Oh, it's great to be here tonight. Thank you for the good brother who led our singing. It's always comforting when you're the speaker and the song assures you that even though you can't preach like Paul, it's going to be all right. It's much better than the time I was speaking at an area-wide youth rally. And actually, the song leader for that event was a guy who grew up right here in Birmingham. This guy's named Greg Brown. It was hundreds of teenagers. And they were singing their hearts out, and you just felt like the roof was going to blow off. And then Greg said, all right, let's sing one more song before Mike speaks to us. He said, let's do something kind of traditional. Let's get the books out. Turn to 542, ready to suffer. Jeez, with friends like that, you're going to sing a song like ready to suffer before I speak. Maybe that was more appropriate, so... it's great to be in a church that believes deeply in Christian education. This church has been known for decades of investing in the lives of young people. And so thank you for that, and it's great to be a part of this. Great to come into a place where you know some. You get the chance to meet a lot of people. That's one great thing about being a part of the family of God. So we can walk into a completely new situation. And we know that we're surrounded by kinfolk. And so thank you for your welcome tonight. It is somewhat intimidating to look down here on the front rows here and see the Driscolls who knew me in college. And so I just had to empty out my wallet just a few minutes ago to pay them to say nothing about our college time together. So that's why Dave is smiling tonight. He just got richer. So it's been a difficult few weeks for Christian people throughout America. The events of the last 21 days have been challenging to us. We've had the ground underneath us shake a little bit to think about what it means to be living in a post-Christian world. Those verses in 1st and 2nd Peter now really come to light. When he says, you're an alien and you're a stranger in your own homeland. Those verses kind of pop off the page today where maybe they lay dormant just a few weeks ago. Tonight I want to look at an ancient story. And even though this story occurred millenniums ago, I think you're going to find it refreshingly relevant to our situation today. But first, let me ask you a question. Are you familiar with the phrase or the concept, the devil's bargain? You ever heard of that? It's basically the concept that says, you don't ask a lot of me, and I won't ask a lot of you. Hence, we just have this devil's bargain. Hold that back in your brain. Let's talk about that in a few minutes. All right, the setting for the story tonight. Moses. The Israelites have just left Egypt, and they are making their way towards the promised land. And Moses is in charge. And this intriguing story occurs in Deuteronomy 2nd chapter, verses 24, starting at 24. Deuteronomy chapter 2, starting at verse 24. I'll read a little bit for you here. Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it, and underline this one, engage him in battle. Okay. Verse 25, this very day I will put terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven, and they will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish of you. God says, engage him in battle. I've already given this land to you. All right, now let's keep going and let's hear Moses' response. From the desert of Kedmoth, I sent messengers to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, let us pass through your country. And we'll stay on the main road and we won't turn to the side or the right or the left. Sell us food and to eat and water to drink for your price of silver. Only let us pass on foot as the descendants of Esau and the Moabites. And let us go into Jordan the land that the Lord is giving us. It's an intriguing response. If I didn't tell you that these scriptures were side by side, you'd think these are different stories. Because God said, conquer. Moses said, let's negotiate. God said, engage them in battle. And Moses said, let's work out peace. Let's compromise. It appears to be that Moses is just taking really a good politically correct path. You know, let's not risk any casualties in this deal. Let's just walk peacefully and get through. Nobody gets hurt, and we'll make it through that way. All right, let's continue the story. Verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through. For the Lord your God has made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands, as he has now done. The Lord said to me, see, I've begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Underline this one. Now begin to conquer and possess the land. He's going to tell him again. Come on, this is yours. And when Sihon and his army came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down together with his sons and his whole army. The Israelites did not have a heart to trust the Lord. So God had to harden the heart of Sihon the king, and he forced him into a battle situation. And as a result of fighting a fight that they didn't really want to fight, they realized that God really could be trusted. You know, they conquered more than Sihon that day. They conquered their fear. Now, I don't think this is a proof text that gives us the license to wage holy war on non-believers, or to hunker down in a Christian foxhole somewhere. Rather, I think this is a passage that kind of stimulates us to think more deeply about our faith and our response to what God is calling us to be engaged in. What battles are we currently avoiding? Are there addictions that are killing us? Substances, addictions to our own jobs, addictions to things? Or we all kind of have that addictive behavior towards ourselves? What things are battles that we are not engaging in? God has called us to an engagement of his mission of reconciliation. But like Moses, is there a disconnect between what he's called us to do and what we're really doing? Are there relationships that we've got that we've been avoiding that need mending? He's called us to engage the world. Are we really engaging the world? I mean, really? Are we engaged in the devil's bargain, where we ask nobody to really ask too much of us, and we'll ask little of them? This story presents us with some really difficult questions. It also reminds me how profoundly fear debilitates us. Fear sterilizes everything and everybody. We've all had fear in our own hearts cripple us. There's been times when we were fearful. And over the last couple weeks, if you've read the dialogue that's come out of people of God, it's been a time of fear. Wondering what's going to happen in America if suddenly our voice is in the minority? Let's go a little bit further in the story. Later in Moses' life, as you know, Joshua is chosen as Moses' successor. Deuteronomy 31, starting at verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers and give to them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance." Now underline this in your Bible or highlight on your iPhone. The Lord himself, he goes before you, and he'll be with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. This is not the same Moses that negotiated with Sion. Moses has now, later in life, been awakened to the fact that God is there. He's always been there. He was there before Moses got there. He was waiting on him. Later, we see Joshua getting ready to go. He's got the baton from Moses, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And you know the story. They sent the spies into Jericho. And the king of Jericho comes to understand that they've been infiltrated by spies. And the spies hide out in Rahab's house, the prostitute. So in Joshua chapter 2, before the spies lay down at night, she went up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." Interesting that she mentions this. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og. Just like the Lord said, he said, I'm going to have the world in fear of you because of my great strength." You know the rest of the story. Rahab said, "I saved you," to the spies. "Now, when you come back to destroy Jericho, will you save my family?" And they said, "Yes. Put a scarlet cord in your window, and when we come back to destroy Jericho, you and your household, you'll be saved." Joshua chapter 3. Joshua, the night before he leads the Israelites into Jericho, Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things." Now that's a contrast to Moses. Facing the same kind of odds, Joshua says, "Oh guys, as we get ready to go, watch, because the Lord is going to do amazing things." There's a temptation for us to respond to this current situation going on in our nation the same way that Moses did. We could choose to ignore the character crisis that's going on. We could choose to kind of figure out a way to mitigate the risk. Or we could engage in the battle. Now, I must tell you, before you think that I am calling for a holy war, a mean-spirited campaign where we point fingers and call names and throw verbal grenades at people that disagree with us, I am not. That would accomplish absolutely nothing. If anything, our Savior showed us the way to lay down our lives for the people. even in the midst of opposition. And through it all, he will be glorified, even in the midst of that. You know, we've been praying for revival in America for the last 4 decades. All right, let's do something here. If you're under the age of 30, I don't care if you're 6 or 29 and 364 days, if you're under 30, stand up. I promise I won't keep you up too long. Look at them. There's a bunch up in the balcony, too. I firmly believe that this is the answer of the prayer of 4 decades. I really believe it. I think y'all can sit down. Thank you. I really believe that right now it's a Judges 10 kind of moment where a decadent people cried out to God to save them. But they were saved by a future generation. Now it's easy to watch way too much news right now and feel horrible. But those of us who work at Christ-centered universities remain optimistic. And the reason why is we hang around college students. This may be the first generation that actually believes in the priesthood of all believers. If you look at 30-year-olds and younger, they're fearless. They want to go serve in places that we're afraid to go. It's hard not to be optimistic when you see that kind of commitment emerging from this emerging generation. They want to penetrate this culture. And so I think it's time for us to go with them. I think they're going to go with us whether we go or not. They're going to go. And so I think it's time for us to go with them. I think their efforts will be better off if we go with them. And I think we'll be better off if we go with them and really engage in the type of ministry that we've been called to. We're living in a time of uncertainty. I realize that. There's a great text in Isaiah 43. And the text in Isaiah 43 states this. It says, "Forget the former things." Forget the former things. Now, if you kind of pluck that one verse out of context, you may be thinking that that's kind of pop psychology, where the Spirit of the Lord is saying, forget those bad things that have happened in your life. The Lord's going to do something new. But if you look at Isaiah 43, when he says, forget the former things, right before that, he talks about the Exodus, the pinnacle story of redemption in the Old Testament. And he says, forget the former things. I'm going to do a new thing. I think if you look at this emerging generation and what they are passionate about, I think they're wanting to do a new thing in ministry outside these four walls. Can you perceive it? That's what Isaiah 43 says. He even asked the question, see, I'm going to do a new thing. Can you perceive it? I think it's an exciting time. There's certainly challenges all around us. But there's a time in which I believe God is calling the church to respond boldly. and not hunker down in fear, but to respond passionately and aggressively and really break down these walls and go out and make a difference in the kingdom of God. God has promised us that if we travel through this barren land, ultimately we'll go through unscathed. He's going to go with us. He will not forsake us. In fact, he goes out ahead of us. The question is, do we trust him? Do we really believe that he's out there ahead of us? Are we letting our fears sterilize us? Do we look at life through the lens of Joshua that anticipates that even though when we go into difficult situations, we go with the anticipation that God is going to do something amazing when we get there? It's a challenging text. It's a relevant text. 3 millennia ago, it's been written, but today it's a fresh contemporary call to us right now. Are we going to heed the call of God to engage in his mission? Or would we rather just negotiate? Just have a devil's bargain. God, you don't ask much of us, and we won't ask much of you. This text points us to a decision. Are we going to follow him? The nice thing is, regardless of the obstacles that you've been through, he can see you through. Regardless of the poor decisions you've made in your life, he can save you. And the reality is, he can save you, and he will bring about the salvation of others through you. It's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. We're going to sing a song. If you've got needs, I'm sure the shepherds of this church will with open arms welcome you and pray with you. And if you need to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ and be united with him, come in contact with the salvation of his blood and get the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's people here who will jump up and down and rejoice with you so that you can walk out into battle and know he goes before you and he'll never forsake you. And even in the midst of turbulent times, he will be victorious. Let's stand and sing.